Father, thank you that on the Sundays as we come, that you are the God who opens your word to us. And we pray that again this morning, that you would be the one speaking to our hearts and that you would help us to hear. God, we need to be the people that you have created us to be. And there is so much that keeps coming into our lives that distracts us from you. And so many voices that are speaking at us. And so many things that we involve ourselves with that really keep us from you. Father, please, we need you to speak to us and to cause us to hear and to be transformed at the core of who we are from what is in the world to what you desire us to be. Take us there this morning, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is our last Sunday looking at Colossians and going through Paul's letter. Colossians, Paul has been focusing us on truth, God's truth, specifically God's truth written down, what we have in the Bible, and on Jesus, God's truth in the flesh and blood of humanity, Jesus. And to help us get started thinking about the differences between that and what we get in the world, between deception and truth, we have a very short video, so don't blink because you'll miss this. But a very short video thinking about deception, truth, lies, and God's truth and the differences.
Hi, I'm the truth.
And I'm not deception.
You're not deception?
No.
Is bad. No. So it's okay to lie?
Yes.
But you don't?
No.
Cool, huh? In the places where we do life, there are a tremendous number of other voices out there, right? There are different religions and philosophies and isms and ways of doing life, different worldviews. And Paul has been warning us. We've been going through the book of Colossians. Paul has been warning us that that all that, it is based on a totally different truth, quote-unquote truth, that is totally opposite to God's truth. And Paul's point is that in listening to any of that, basing our lives on any so-called truth apart from God's truth, it is really going to mess us up. And so Paul wrote that God in Jesus, he has freed us from all that deception and delusion and confusion and self-destruction. He's freed us to live within his truth, the reality of what life truly is all about, what life can be like for us in Christ now and forever. And the process that Paul warned us, don't look backwards as if somehow what we need is behind us. What God has forgiven us for and freed us from it. Don't look back at that. And he's warned us, don't look at the horizontal. If somehow what we need is found in what humanity has to offer us, but keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Focus our lives and everything that we are on Jesus. And so coming to the last verses here now in Colossians, we're coming to chapter 4, starting at verse 7 and going to the end. What we have here are Paul's final commendations and salutations and instructions to the church, what is essentially, it's a list of names. What we could easily sleep through as we're reading through these names and miss Paul here pleading with us, pleading with the Colossians to stay focused on Jesus, stay focused on the truth of God in the flesh and the crucial significance of what that focus on Jesus can look like for us as a congregation. So we're going to unpack what Paul writes here. And the way to do that, our beginning point of that, is we really want to get to know this people that Paul's listed out here. Who are these people? What's their significance? What can all that mean for us? And there are four groups of people. They can be grouped out, four groups of people in this list. The first group comes in verses 7 to 9. And those are the people that Paul sent to Colossae. All right, these are the people that Paul sent to Colossae. So let's read these verses out loud together. That first name is kind of like Tycho. Was that Tycho? It was a toy manufacturer, wasn't it? Tycho. So Tychicus, right? Tychicus. Let's try that together. Tychicus. Okay, we got it. Okay, here we go. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So Paul is where? Rome, right? Paul's in Rome. He is under arrest. He is a prisoner. He's a captive guest of the Roman government. Colossae is about 1,200 miles east of Rome in what is now western Turkey. And Tychicus and Onesimus are carrying this letter from Paul in Rome, carrying that letter to Colossae. And so the first person we need to get to know on this list is Tychicus. Who is Tychicus? Paul describes Tychicus in three ways. In verse 7, he calls him what? He calls him a beloved brother, a much beloved fellow Christian. But Tychicus was one of Paul's disciples. He was originally from Asia Minor. And for 2 years, Tychicus traveled with Paul on his journeys. He watched him. He learned from him. Through those travels together, he was growing in his faith. He was learning about ministry. Imagine what that would be like. Imagine just traveling along with the Apostle Paul in his mission trips, traveling along with him. What an experience that would have been. I mean, you get to know people when you do that. You never go camping with people? I mean, you get to know who they are real quick, right? Either you want to see him again, like Paul and Tychicus, or you don't. You know, so there was a deep kinship that was forged between these two men. And so they share this deep relationship together in Jesus. And then Paul describes Tychicus as a faithful minister, someone that has been faithful in ministry. You know, it's hard to find someone that you can trust. If you ever try to do this, you find someone that you can trust to do the job the way we would do that job. Right, with the same kind of passion and commitment. And so Paul could trust Tychicus. Paul would send Tychicus into a city long before Paul ever got there. And so Tychicus was Paul's advanced planning and preparation team. He would go into the town, he would set things up in advance before Paul got there. Because he knew Paul's style. He knew his way of doing things. He knew what needed to be done. He knew what contacts needed to be made, the places that they needed to go. And so Paul knew that if he sent Tychicus in ahead of time to do the job, it was going to get done, and it was going to get done right. Paul sent Tychicus to Ephesus to replace Timothy, pastoring there. Then he sent him to Crete to pastor there. He was part of a delegation that was chosen by the churches in Macedonia to accompany Paul to Jerusalem to take the offering from Macedonia to the poor and the needy believers in Jerusalem. This is a trusted, faithful minister. Trusted man in ministry. And then third, Paul describes Tychicus as a fellow servant. Literally, it means he was a fellow slave. And fellow means that Tychicus wasn't above doing what needed to be done. I mean, he got in and did the nitty-gritty, dirty stuff of ministry. Yeah, the most devoted servants in the church usually are the ones we don't see. We see the effects of their work, but they're consistently working behind the scenes. They're working away at stuff, doing what needs to be done, not looking for people to notice them in what they're doing to get some kind of recognition, but they're serving God. Their focus is vertical. It's on Jesus, not the praise of the people around them. And see, that's Tychicus. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. He's a fellow servant. And then second, Paul writes about Onesimus, right? Verse 9, our faithful and beloved brother who's one of you. And what he means by that is that Onesimus was originally from Colossae. And we know this, right? Onesimus was originally a slave. He was property of Philemon, right? Philemon was a friend of Paul's. He was a brother in Christ. It's probable that the church in Colossae met in Philemon's home. And so apparently Onesimus had stolen some money from Philemon. He ran away. He eventually ended up in Rome, maybe hoping to blend into the crowds there. And when Onesimus is in Rome, he comes in contact with Paul, who's in prison. And Paul leads Onesimus to salvation in Jesus. And Onesimus, then he becomes a disciple of Paul, a fellow worker in the ministry there. He becomes a faithful and beloved brother. And so Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, not as a runaway slave, but as a brother in Christ. With the letter to the Colossian church that Tychicus and Onesimus have, right? What Paul is also sending this a personal letter with Onesimus, which is a letter written by Paul to Philemon, which we know as the Epistle of Paul to Philemon, right? In that letter, Paul writes this. In Philemon, Paul writes this. I appeal to you, Philemon, on behalf of Onesimus. Listen to this description. On behalf of Onesimus, who is my own son in Christ. For while in prison, I became his spiritual father. At one time, he was of no use to you. But now he's useful to both you and me. And I'm sending him back to you now, and with him goes my heart. Now he's not just a slave, but much more than a slave. He's a dear brother in Christ. Welcome him back just as you would welcome me. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to my account. Isn't that quite a recommendation? Isn't that a great commendation coming from Paul? Okay. But grabbing some reality here. There's something else here we need to be careful about. Putting ourselves in Onesimus' sandals for just a minute here. Even with a letter of recommendation like that coming from Paul and the faith that Paul placed in Onesimus, it is a great act of faith on Onesimus' part to even go back to Colossae and to show up at Philemon's house, this runaway thieving slaves in the Roman Empire. They're dead men, right? There's no questions asked. You're toast. And so What's really cool about that is that Onesimus being welcomed by Philemon, which we know he was, and by the church there, is a powerful demonstration of what God can and will do in our lives if we allow him to do it. And God taking these two men now who are on opposite sides of society, and now they're loving brothers in Christ, siblings in Christ, sitting on the same church bench together, singing the same hymns, and praising the same Savior, and servants of the same Master. That's huge. So Paul sends Tychicus and Onesimus to Colossae with this letter, which is full of teaching about Jesus and about God's truth, encouraging them to stay focused on Jesus, which is important for us to grab onto. I mean, you know, here's another part of this. Paul could have just sent this letter, right? But he sends Tychicus and Onesimus, and think about who they are and all what's going on in their lives, sends them with this letter, sends his beloved brothers in Jesus. There is a flesh and blood part to this. There's a heart-to-heart connection behind all that that we need to grab onto. There's a difference between sending a text to somebody and showing up, having that person show up on your doorstep, right? I'm not going there. But these are beloved brothers they're going to share with the Colossians eyeball to eyeball in real-time presence what God has been doing in and through Paul, and to share what's going to encourage the Colossians at the heart level to stay focused on Jesus. Now, we saw what God is doing. We want to impress this on you. We want to share this with you. This is real. This is exciting. And there's an emotion and a physical presence to that. And that is something we need to hang on to as we go through this list. You know, as we're getting to know people on this list, this is more than just a dry list of names. Now, there is a personal touch here. These are real people in real time. What is deeply relational, we need to hang on to that. Okay, second part of the list is it comes in verses 10 to 14, which describes those that are with Paul. Those that are in Rome, still in Rome, with Paul. All right, let's read this together. Good luck with the names. Hang on. All right, the first name is Aristarchus, or kind of like starches, like, you know, these starch your shirts or whatever. But anyway, Aristarchus. Any way you can get through it, it's good. All right. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greet you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Aristarchus was a Jew from Thessalonica. Where's Thessalonica? Greece, right? Okay. First time we see him, Aristarchus in Scripture is in Ephesus, along with a man by the name of Gaius, where there's a mob that is just enraged over Paul's teaching. And so this mob drags Aristarchus and Gaius into this theater. They are out to kill somebody. Aristarchus went with Paul to Macedonia, where again they endured persecution. He's a traveling companion of Paul. He ends up with Paul in Rome. He is now a fellow captive guest of the prisoner of the Roman government. And Paul describes Aristarchus here in verse 10 as my fellow prisoner. Mark was the son of a wealthy woman in Jerusalem who was named Mary. His father is probably deceased. Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. He was a disciple of Peter. Peter refers to Mark as his son. There's a deep relationship there. Mark ends up in Rome with Peter when Peter was also a captive guest of the Roman government and he was waiting to be martyred. Mark was credited with planting the church in Alexandria, where he was martyred. And Paul describes Mark as the cousin of Barnabas. That's important. And he writes to the Colossians, now you received instructions about Mark. Interesting. What instructions did they receive, right? And they're there to welcome him. See, that's hugely significant. We know that Mark accompanied Paul and Barnabas on Paul's first mission trip until they got to a place called Perga in Pamphylia. Anyway, it's on the Mediterranean coast of Turkey. So if you're thinking southern part of Turkey on the Mediterranean coast, that's where this place is. And when they got there, Mark deserted him. Something about, you know, he went back to mama, basically. And that really, really bothered Paul. And when Barnabas wanted to take Mark along, you know, on the second missions trip, Paul said, no, it ain't going to happen. All right. But here in verse 10, there's a huge testimony of what God can do in restoring people and relationships. Paul commends Mark to the Colossians. He says, if he comes to you, welcome him. That's huge. And then Paul goes on. He talks about Jesus, who's called Justice. And we know nothing about this man except what Paul mentions here. Mark actually had two names. Remember what Mark's two names were? John, Mark, right? John was the Hebrew name. Means God is gracious. Mark was his Roman name. Means large hammer. I don't know. Mark had a ministry to the Gentiles. If you read the book of the Gospel of Mark, it's based on like Greek tragedy. It's a Roman it's an evangelistic tract to the Roman world. So Mark had this ministry to the Gentiles. Two names, right? So Jesus, thinking about Jesus who is called Justice, Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, which was pretty popular at the time. Justice is Latin, meaning just as in upright, right? So this man may have had a significant ministry amongst the Gentiles in Rome. We don't know. Verse 11, Paul writes, "They, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice, they are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God that have been a comfort to me." I mean, these guys are Jews, right? They're Paul's own people that are ministering with Paul in Rome. Comfort, by definition of the Greek word, has to do with relieving pain. It's soothing someone. It's consoling them with words and with actions. You know, there's a heartfelt loneliness here in what Paul is writing. Of all the Jews, of all of his own people, ethnically his own people, culturally his own people, of all the Jews that could serve with Paul, they alone did. They stood by him. These are the guys, the only three that hung in there with him. They brought him comfort in his imprisonment. You know, how deeply, then, did Paul appreciate these men? Tons. And then in verse 12, Paul goes on, gives a list of three Gentiles that are also with him in Rome. And the first on the list is Epaphras, who's one of you. This is the guy who started it all. He was a native of Colossae who had been in Ephesus. Ephesus being a port city about 100 miles west of Colossae. So it's on the western side of Turkey there. And Epaphras had been in Ephesus, and he had been taught by Paul himself. So Paul, for about 2 years, Paul had been teaching a thing called the School of Tyrannus there in Ephesus. And Epaphras probably was led to Jesus by Paul. He was a disciple of Paul, someone who had worked side by side by Paul. And then Epaphras went from Ephesus to Colossae and began to instruct the people there in the gospel. And so Epaphras actually was the one that God used to begin the Colossian church. And Epaphras, he worked hard with those churches, serving and raising support and leading in prayer and teaching. So Epaphras was somebody that you really wanted on your team. And to serve with you. He was a man who was known for his commitment to Jesus, to the ministry, not only in Colossae, but other places like Hierapolis and Laodicea, which are cities that are near Colossae in the Lycus River Valley. John, we got the map for that? Here we go. If you can see this, right? I mean, the bigger picture on the bottom is Turkey, right? And so on the far west is Epaphras. In fact, you can see the blow up there. And there's the Lycus River Valley. Down in the valley. Yeah. So in that valley is Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea. They're all about, you know, within about 10 or 12 miles of each other. So Epaphras is ministering in these different towns and all of what's going on there. And so then Epaphras, he goes to Rome to be with Paul. And as far as we know, Paul never made it to Colossae. What he knows about what's going on in Colossae is because of Epaphras. Epaphras, who's in Rome now, and Paul's writing about this, he's bragging on the Colossians. He's cluing in Paul on what's going on with the Colossians. And so Paul's letter to the Colossians is written in response to what Epaphras has shared with Paul. And while they're in Rome, Paul writes, Epaphras struggled in prayer for the Colossians. That's huge. The word in Greek for struggle is agonizomai. Think about that. Agonizomai, which is where we get our English word agony from, right? So he agonized in prayer for the Colossians that they would stand and keep on standing, mature, complete, fully convinced, remaining focused on God's will for them, on God's truth, and on Jesus. He agonized in prayer for the Colossians. Agonized because with all the other truth out there and what Paul is writing about, he's mentioned now the source of where Paul's getting his idea that I need to write to these guys about this. There was a real danger that they wouldn't stand. Do you hear passion in all of that? Yeah, I mean, just thinking about Epaphras, how many of us could describe our prayers as being an agony for each other? You know, here at Creekside, here in Merced, agonizing that we would stand firm in our faith, in our trust in Jesus, following Jesus. Wow. Luke was a Gentile doctor. We know Luke, right? He was a companion of Paul, wrote the Gospel of Luke, right? Also wrote the book of Acts, right? Which details a lot about what we know about Paul and his missionary travels, meaning that Luke was with Paul through all of that. You know, the good, the bad, the ugly, and now he's with Paul in Rome. Demas is mentioned several other places with Paul. Here he's in Rome. Later, as Paul got closer to martyrdom, Demas deserted Paul. He went back, ran back to Thessalonica, and not for ministry. Paul describes that, but he went back to the deceptions and the lies of the world, which was a huge heartbreaker for Paul. We together on this? There are six brothers in Christ, Jews and Gentiles, from a number of variety of places and backgrounds, sending greetings to the Colossians, the Christians in Colossae. Some are greeting friends, some are sending greetings to people they had no idea who these people were, they'd never met, but they're sending greetings. We're brothers in Christ. Okay? And then coming to verse 15, Paul's third group is those that are at Colossae. So this is the church of the Lycus Valley. All right, those that are at Colossae. Let's read these verses together. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nymphaea and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. The brothers at Laodicea are the brothers at Laodicea, right? Nymphaea is Nymphaea, probably a sister in the Lord who owned property. Probably the church in Laodicea met in her home. In verse 16, Paul gives instructions to exchange letters with the Laodicean church, which probably means that Paul wrote a letter to the Laodicean church as well. Think about that, right? That letter, of course, is not in our Bible, so we don't have it. Which is not a big issue, really. I mean, Paul wrote other letters to other churches that we don't have. Paul mentions in his letter to the Corinthians that what we know of, he mentions a letter that would have been written before 1 Corinthians. So, pre-1 Corinthians. I don't know what you would call that. But you know, there are a number of books in the Old Testament that that are referred to back, we don't have those either. And God just didn't preserve them for us. Right? I mean, they're not a part of what God intended for us to have in the Bible as Scripture. And if it was important for us, God would have preserved them, we'd have it. But He didn't. It's His Bible. He inspired it, so we can get over that. And, you know, He can do whatever He wants with it. What's important for us to do is to grab onto Paul's instructions about this letter exchange between sister churches in the Lycus River Valley. You know, there are some churches, I don't know if you've noticed this, there are some churches that are in the same city that can't get along with each other. You notice that? Like there's some kind of competition between us. Like who's got the bigger sanctuary or better program, larger congregation. Pastors, we have trading cards, by the way. This is a little clue. You probably don't know this, but we have trading cards of all the members of our congregations, and we trade them with each other and hope we can reshuffle the deck, right? You've heard that, haven't you? I'm off on a tangent, sorry. But there was one of those, you know, chain letter things that goes around. You heard this, right? Let's see if I get this right. There's a chain letter that goes around, and it basically says what you do is you send your pastor to wherever this is, and then they send 10 others or whatever, and if you break the chain, the bad part is you get your own pastor back eventually or something. Yeah, all right. Anyway, you know, and let's face it, you know, there's people in congregations can't even get along with each other, right? Man. Paul is writing to churches that have a shared partnership in Jesus. And these instructions and teaching, for one, are just as applicable to the others. I mean, these are congregations that need to stay focused together on serving Jesus together. What Jesus wills for them. How Jesus desires for them together to serve Him. This is about shared partnership in ministry. Ministry isn't about us, it's about God, right? And it's about Jesus and what He wants to do, what He wills to do in us and through us. Paul is focusing them on this. And then Paul writes to Archippus, and he says, see that you fulfill the ministry, writes about Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. Now, Archippus was probably the son of Philemon. Remember Philemon, Onesimus and Philemon, right? A young man who had been commissioned to go into ministry, maybe even to the pastor to one of these churches. And from Rome, Paul had this particular compassion for young men who struggle in ministry, young men who stressed over what it meant to be in ministry, people like Timothy and Mark. Paul from Rome makes specific mention of Archippus to encourage him, to get the church behind him. You know, don't be afraid. If Jesus calls you to serve him, keep your focus on him and get on with it. Because you can do what he has called and equipped and empowered you to do. Church behind the pastor, move forward. Let's do it, right? Okay, coming to verse 18. The last group is only one person. Group of one. You have a group of one? Maybe. Whatever. It fits. So this is Paul himself, all right? So let's read the last verse together. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Paul, usually he dictated his letters, right? He probably was dictating this letter to Timothy. Read back in the first chapter. He's probably writing this. Timothy's writing down this stuff. He's writing. Timothy's writing. Paul's talking. Timothy's writing. And you can almost see Paul now. He's come to the end of this thing. He is overcome with emotion. He's got passion going on here. Paul grabs the stylus out of Timothy's hand, and he starts writing this out for himself. Handwritten letter. Remember those? Right? Way different than text and emails and face mail, right? Look, I mean, there's this thing has been touched now by the author of the letter. So Paul's passion, his love, his passion with these siblings in Jesus, his heart is being poured out. It's connected with them through the actual writing of this, what's poured out on the paper. And then Paul writes, he says, remember my chains. Which is not about whining. You know, oh, look at how I'm suffering for Jesus here. We saw when we look back at chapter 4, verse 3, that Paul is a prisoner of Rome. Read this willingly, back in verse 3, willingly for the purpose of sharing the gospel with those in Rome. And so Paul's remember is a reminder, reminding the Colossians of their shared ministry. God is working through us, all of us together, me here, you 1,200 miles. He's working through us for his glory. And so Paul the persecutor becomes Paul the preacher, who becomes Paul the prisoner for God's purposes. Isn't that great? All of us, being fellow servants, slaves, bound together to Jesus for his glory. And then Paul concludes, he says, grace be with you. And the English translation of that really doesn't get the fullness of what's being said in Greek. In the Greek, it has the idea of, let grace be with you, which is a choice. To let grace be with you in our relationships together in the church. Put another way. As God has been gracious to us, if we can begin to process the magnitude of what it means for God to choose to know us, and to allow us to know him, God choosing to graciously call us with all of our hang-ups and failures and stuff, if we begin to process that God graciously choosing to call us into a saving relationship with him through Jesus, we need to choose to be gracious to each other as we encourage each other to pursue life together in God's truth, Jesus. Are we together on that? In thinking through, you know, how can we apply this list to us today, this list of men? We need to pause. Let's take a moment. Let's go back through this list and just think about that. What God has done, what God is doing, grace. There are four churches here that are separated by 1,200 miles on two continents. One church is in the capital of the empire. It's a city of great wealth, great power. Three churches are in a rural agricultural valley that economically had taken a nosedive. Does that sound familiar? Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, there's 10 men, there's one woman. A useless slave made useful in the service of God. A woman of great wealth. A deserter who returns restored by God. A beloved brother who would desert Paul. A doctor. Three writers of Scripture. a persecutor of the church is a prisoner by law of Rome. He's a criminal. A man known for his prayer, a man known for their commitment, a man who fears commitment. You know, we're just skimming the surface of this. But can you hear a certain degree of diversity in that? And people who are literally, they're all over the map. Socially and culturally, economically, mentally, from diverse backgrounds. And yet they're all siblings in Jesus. They are living by one truth, one Lord, one calling, one ministry by the grace of God.
Hallelujah.
Wow. David Kinneman, who's the president of the Barna Group. You know what the Barna Group is, right? They research stuff, right? And they make reports on what they find out about all that. In a Barna report, recent, came out, it said, how the last decade changed America. David Kinneman writes this. This is great. As a nation, we are embracing the digital revolution, and ironically, we are becoming a lonelier population. Wow. While there are many benefits of being participants in possibly the most relationally connected age in human history, the social media revolution has not made us feel more connected, less lonely, or replete with friends. You get that? We are more connected, and yet we experience less community. We're more linked in, and yet we're less linked together. Can you relate to that? You know, there are some very real spiritual needs in the community around us, even here. And yet people, and the church in America, among those who will say that showing up for church is important, people are increasingly dissatisfied with the church's attempt to meet those spiritual needs. Despite a growing epidemic of loneliness, just 1 in 10 people showing up for church say they're going because they're looking for community. Meaning they've given up on it. 1 in 5 say they're going because the Bible teaches that we're supposed to go. Got to be there, so I'm going. That hurts. You know, we show up because we're supposed to show up. Not because we actually expect to meet God or have a meaningful relationship with anyone. John Tyson is a church planner, author, lead pastor at Trinity Grace Church, New York City. John Tyson asked this question. Next slide. So you can follow along with this, all right? Here it is. How could the early church capture the imagination of the Roman Empire while we, with all our resources and rigor, are slowly losing influence in our culture? Isn't that a great question? The early church leaders didn't have the things we now consider essential for our faith. They didn't have official church buildings, vision statements, or core values. They had no social media, radio broadcast, or celebrity pastors. They didn't even have a completed New Testament. Christ's followers were often deeply misunderstood, persecuted, and some gave their lives for their faith. Yet they loved, and they served, and they prayed, and they blessed, and slowly, over hundreds of years, they brought the empire to its knees. Last statement. They did it through love. You know, this is a mind rocker. There is no app that can take the place of a personal face-to-face relationship. We need to value what God graciously has blessed us with. All right? Short video. Don't blink, you'll miss it. Grab what's being said here. This is good stuff.
Here's a few reasons why people don't go to church.
I can't come to church until I get my life together.
Church is how I got my life together.
Church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites.
And there's always room for one more.
All they care about is your money.
They care about me, not about my money.
Is there some kind of dress code?
Yes, the code is wear some clothes. Church, it just makes me nervous.
I was nervous at first, and then I felt right at home.
I'm not sure I believe everything that you believe,
but you can still belong.
Church is for wimpy, girly men.
You want to say that again?
If you knew me and what I've done, you wouldn't want me.
If you knew me and what I've done, you wouldn't be worried.
You can come to my church even if you were brought up Catholic,
Baptist,
Methodist,
Jewish,
Mormon,
Lutheran,
Pentecostal,
Presbyterian,
Church of Christ,
Southern Baptist,
a little bit of everything and a whole lot of nothing.
See, it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship.
So please, come to my church.
Where nobody's perfect.
Where beginners are welcome.
Where socks are optional,
but grace is required.
Where forgiveness is offered.
Where hope is alive.
And where it's okay to not be okay. Really.
Is that great? Do you know, we are like people that are lost in a forest. You ever think about that? We're just trying to find our way. And we're cold, right? Maybe a little beat up from the journey, you know? And we've come to gather around the warmth of this campfire. And we need what the fire offers. What God offers us in Jesus. Grab this. Distinctions of race and status and culture die at the foot of the cross. Prerogatives, self dies at the foot of the cross. When we submit our lives to Jesus and the forgiven, learn to forgive. Those who have been loved, we learn to love. To those whom God has been gracious, we learn to be gracious to others. You know, and Creekside is not an easy congregation to be a part of. You know, we are a church in the raw. Pretty close to it, anyway. And we are increasingly not a congregation for people that want to coast through the American Jesus version of Christianity. Put simply, we all got stuff. And God, by His grace, has brought us here because we need each other. By His grace. To encourage each other. To keep moving forward together, following Jesus. His truth. To be used by God in each other's lives. And put simply, we need to value what God has given us. Let's bow together in prayer. You know, in the quietness of your heart, maybe take one moment. Thank God for bringing you here. Thank God for the people sitting on the teal-colored chairs next to you. Maybe ask God, God, how would you use me in the lives of those around me? What would that be like? God, thank you for life in Jesus, for bringing us together in Him. We need each other. We desperately need you. And in our relationship with you, you've given us each other. May we learn to value that, to give priority to it, to cherish that relationship, to cherish each other, to be gracious to each other, and learn to encourage each other in your truth. Help us, Father. We are people in the raw with stuff that you are transforming. God, help us that we would be the people you have called together here for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name.